Proverbs chapter number one this evening. Proverbs chapter number one tonight. I want to read one verse by way of introduction. My goal tonight is honestly just to reach the heart. I'm worried that a lot of times, I know who's in here tonight. This is the core of our church. But a lot of times we get cold in our relationship with God. And honestly, our devotions get cold. The Bible doesn't have, we read the Bible, but there's not much penetration in the heart. So tonight, honestly, on the surface, it's going to sound a tidbit odd as we're going through looking at this message tonight. But I truly think it'll help you. I know it's been a reminder for me. The title for this evening's message is this: God's Dummy Lights for the Christian Life. God's Dummy Lights for the Christian Life. You heard me right. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse number 5. A wise man will hear, will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Here we're given the description of what a wise man is, what a wise man does. And this individual, and I explained this verse to the young people a couple days ago in devotions. This here is not, I hear the distinct cry of a fainting voice. This here is, I heard what you said, the words went in, filtered through the canals of my mind that are working, and didn't come out the other end unused. It stayed in the mind. It wasn't, I heard a noise, it went in one ear and it came out the other. This hearing is that hearing of increasing learning. This hearing promotes a hunger to learn more. This hearing is that attaining unto wise counsel. I used this illustration this morning to young people. We all know what a speed trap is. It's funny how speed traps will work. A lot of times they'll let you pass speeding. And some of us, sometimes, will tap the brakes and slow down, right? Oh, man, I got lucky there. He didn't see me. That semi-truck blocked me. A couple miles later, you know, I only ever see one about every other week anyway, so I can speed back up. About time I speed back up, there comes that probably motor cop sitting up underneath the bridge somewhere, waiting for a sucker like me, that didn't heed the warning that the guy who sat there didn't say anything, by the way. He just sat there. But he was there as a warning to all, saying, look, I know what's ahead. You better listen to my warning, because if you don't, you're going to get a ticket.
Yes, sir.
So many times in the Christian life, we do something. God flashes a warning at us, and we go, got away with it. Yeah. We slow down for a little while. Okay, I'm pretty good. I'm in the clear. We do it again, and that's when we get popped. How come it takes the ticket instead of the warning? Why can't the warning be enough? Prior to electronics, people stayed up with vehicle maintenance as best as they could. You check the oil, you check all the maintenance on the cars. And honestly, prior to the car breaking down, you didn't know it was going to break down. It just broke down. Oh, I didn't know there was anything wrong with that. I couldn't see it, right? Thanks to the technological advances in our vehicles, we now have computers. And these computers give us signals. I don't know what you called them. I know what I called them. I called them a dummy light. Hey, dummy, you didn't change your oil yet. It's been 7 months. You've driven 20,000 miles. Change oil, stupid. Hey, dummy, the weather's changed. You need to put air in the tires. Hey, dummy, you got a low battery. It's been 20 years since you checked it. It's corroding, you know. Oh, it'll be okay. Hey, dummy, when's the last time you checked the coolant on your car? It wasn't working. Didn't mean you turn it up higher to see if you can get more hot air to come out of there and see if it might cool down. How about you check the coolant. Oil pressure warnings, tire pressure monitoring system, transmission temperatures. You know, it's 20 degrees outside and it says your transmission's running at 600 degrees. Probably need to check that, okay? It's not just because it's warm outside. You get traction control warning signals. You get airbag warnings. You get that annoying ding, 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 ding. Hey, moron, put your seatbelt on. It's not safe. Ding, 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 I know, but put me on. I won't shut up, right? No. Fluid levels. All of these have what I affectionately call dummy lights. These lights not only tell us we've not done something that's obvious, but many times, these dummy lights will give indications of things we can't see. It's not my alternator, it's not my starter, it's not my battery, but there's a lot of stuff, the guts, that you can't see. That it says that brake in or that check engine light, you go in, they hook a computer up to the computer, and the computer spits back a diagnosis and says, hey, you got a problem that you wouldn't have known about if it wasn't for that sensor plugged in the side of your exhaust system. It says you got an emissions issue. How about the Christian life, though? God's got dummy lights for you and for me. There's dummy lights all through the Word of God that say, hey, he probably doesn't call us stupid. Now, he calls me stupid, but he knows me a little bit better, all right? So he calls me affectionately, he calls me stupid. He says, hey, stupid. Yes, Lord. All right? There's something wrong. You don't see it yet, but pay attention. But I wonder how many miles on a car we drive saying, oh, it's no problem. I get, you know, the car's still running. What's wrong? You know, it can't be that bad. The car wouldn't have started. Hey, God, my life is not a wreck. I'm not in prison. I'm not broke. Can't be that bad, right? I don't have a flat tire. It can't be all that bad. Why do we want to wait till our life's a wreck, figure out how to solve it? Hey, dummy, I got things in your life that say early indication, check this. How about the Holy Spirit? John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. You got saved, became a child of God. Well, that's wonderful, I get to avoid hell. But he put a sensor in your life called the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit was put inside your life to guide you unto truth. So many times in life when we go to do something, it's not compared to what's right or best. It's compared to a fool is right in his own eyes, what I think is correct. It's not that bad. You know something, you know, that cat engine we got in that bus. There's a specific oil, but then there's a subcategory of that oil that has a rating that that engine prefers. And we say, well, it's not that big a deal. The engine runs fine on the other stuff, but it runs better with what it was designed to be put in it. Okay, fine, your life is okay as it is. How much better could it be? Holy Spirit's there to guide you to what's best. How about God's Word? Psalms 119, 105. We heard a whole entire message on this. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, dummy, you got this. I hate to say this, you're not a good Christian because you come to church. Not a good Christian because you go to Sunday school or you teach Sunday school or you work on a bus, or you go soul winning. If this Bible gets closed on Sunday afternoon and it's not convicted in your heart a truth that you read during your devotions, I would begin to question my relationship with God's Word. If the only time I get something out of church or the Word of God is at church, there's a dummy light going off somewhere, say, hey, you're missing something. How about a good conscience? This is something that gets overlooked in God's Word. This is a whole message. I'll try to move on quickly. But Hebrews 10:22 says what? Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's good that a man not touch a woman. Well, it doesn't say it's bad. Okay, you got me there. But do you honestly think that's what the Bible said? The numbskulls that once every year you read a report, some poor person, dummy, falls in the Grand Canyon head first. I don't feel bad for them. They stepped over the boundary. They thought they could take a better picture, you know, hang off the side of a canyon wall. And something happened. A good conscience says, hey, stupid, I created fear to keep you safe. And a man who has no fear is a man to be feared. God put indicators in our life that said, red flag. I'm not sure why that's wrong. But something's telling me I shouldn't do that. Why would you ignore it? You're watching a movie and something comes on and you can't say why, who, what, when, where, to what extent. There's no Bible verse you can put to it. But something goes off and it just, you know that wasn't right. And it just goes to the side. My car's still running. Hey, dummy. There's a light coming on. It's a good conscience. Is your conscience clean? We find in Proverbs 12:15 that the voice of reason is another censor that God puts in the Christian life. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Who is that voice of reason in our life? Your parents, your pastor, your teachers, godly counselors, maybe even a wise friend. Hey, I love you. I don't know the whole story, so I'm not criticizing you. But you ought to be careful doing that right there. I don't know where you're planning on going, but be cautious on your next steps because you could potentially end up where you don't want to be. Warning light. Good friends. Don't cover sin. They warn you out of love. The voice of reasoning. So when we look at the Christian life, it is very evident that the main reason for God's word in my relationship with God is as I'm traveling through life, I don't do what I would normally do in the flesh. There's those little indicators that say, hey, dummy, why don't you stop for a second, pull over and check this. You're about to have a blowout on the front right tire at 80 miles an hour. You might make it to your destination, but your threads are showing. And what if? What are some things in the Bible that give me an indicator? I've got them split up into two categories. Don't be afraid. There's about 15 of them. But I'll get through as many as I can within a reasonable amount of time. And I'll try not to get bogged down on any one of them. But the first group of indicators I've got outlined as the beware indicators. The beware indicators. Andrew Bonard, a Celtic pastor, said this, remembering who I am and what God has done for me keeps the thread of the past disentangled. The first beware indicator I would throw at a Christian is this. The forget not indicator. Or the remember dummy light of a Christian life. Remembering keeps us in recognition of what we are, what we were before we met the Savior. And where our life can end up if we forsake the Savior. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We're going to use the Bibles quite a bit tonight. I want you to see in the Scriptures. Beware, warning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 15, I'll read. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves. Verse number 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves. Verse number 23. Take heed unto yourself. Lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Israel, when they left Egypt, one of the very first complaints they made against God was what? You brought us out of the desert to die. We didn't want to leave Egypt. That wasn't true. You cried for God to deliver you, but let's act like we didn't know that. They get out in the middle of the desert and they say, what? We want the onions, the leeks, the garlics. We want the government to take care of our needs. They forgot the bondage, the pain, the heartache. They forgot the hunger they had to have a relationship with God. They only remembered the physical blessings, the sensual, tangible things that they could gain. So many times in our Christian life, a relationship with God takes work. Sometimes you find yourself in a strange place in the desert. And you begin to be tempted of the sensual, tangible things you can see of the world that once brought comfort. But God didn't take you from there to leave you high and dry. He brought you through this place to remember what He did for you in Egypt, to remind you what He can do for you in Canaan, if you will trust Him now. When I say a graven image, we instantly think of Buddha or a Mary or you fill in the blank. That first part of that word, image, is imagination. God does not want us to worship Him how we think He wants to be worshipped. He wants us to love Him the way He has instructed us to love Him. When we try to love God any other way than in the outline in God's Word, we have created a God, lowercase g, out of our own God. We have created who we think God should be, so we can be satisfied with how we love Him, versus raising our love to the level of what God requires it to be. Forgetting is a natural human occurrence in life. After we see God provide in a difficult time of our life, it is so easy to become comfortable. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You need to make sure that you don't make the blessings of God a God in your life. You need to make sure that you're seeking a relationship with God, not seeking the resources of God. So many times we're drawn to our knees to have a relationship with God because we want God to remove a difficult circumstance in our life. We're not truly seeking to have a relationship with God. We want that relationship to remove a time of difficulty. America, you better watch out. You see, a lot of people turn to God because the economy is getting tough. Political unrest. But many are not seeking a relationship with God. They're seeking a removal of a difficult circumstance. They go back and live the way they were living, carnally, enjoying the sin while having what they wanted. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy father Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and good cities that thou buildest not. What in your life have you done that God hasn't provided? Houses full of good things, which thou filledest not. Wells that were digged, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. This sounds a lot like the Christian life. This sounds like a lot like America. Generations gone by have made the sacrifice. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which hath brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of the bondage. You wipe your hands, you wipe your mouth, you walk away, and you say, I'm a self-made man. I no longer need God because I'm successful on my own. I no longer need that crazy preacher. I no longer need the church. My bills are paid. I can take care of it all on my own. Beware. Beware. I won't read the entire portion of Scripture, but in Deuteronomy 8 it says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in the keeping of His commandments, We skip all the way down to verse number 14. It says, Then thine heart be lifted up. Now forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth in the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't you forget. Andrew Bonard said, when I remember who I am and who He is, it keeps the past disentangled. Remembering reminds me of what I could be if I forget where I could have been. When we forget what God said, we will be led into following what man says. How about another indicator in our life? Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. How about the indicator of correction? Or that indicator of smiting? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 11. How you deal with correction is going to determine how successful you are in life. I challenge you to get on the highway. Not while I'm on there. Get in your car, get up to speed, and just take your hands off the steering wheel for a while. Set the world record, 20 miles, never touching the steering wheel. Go ahead. What's going to happen? Every bump, every gust of wind, everything that comes along is going to move that vehicle. When you drive, what are you doing? You're correcting your car. And so many times we view God's correction as a sharp left-hand turn instead of those tiny little adjustments in our life.
That's good.
Do not ignore God's attempt to improve your relationship with Him. God is not correcting you out of hate. God is simply making a minor adjustment. And because we're so proud and we're so carnal, we're so foolish, we're so focused on what I want. When God makes that tiny adjustment, yeah, right, wham. Go ahead and make that type of adjustment at 70 miles an hour. Watch what happens to the vehicle. Watch what happens to your life when God goes to make that correction and you say, yeah, right. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Where did we go wrong in rearing our children to respond correctly to correction? And then as adults, ignore our Heavenly Father and forget that we still need to be corrected. We'll never not need the correction of the Word of God. We'll never not need the correction of the Holy Spirit. We'll never not need the correction of that voice of reasoning or of that good conscience. We will always need those minor adjustments. Because no matter how well you know the house, you close your eyes, no matter how straight you think you're walking, eventually you're going to stray off course just a little bit. Sin blinds. Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto them that forsake the way. I know when somebody has a hard heart towards God, when they get stiff-necked at correction. And I have to go, okay. All right, that's it. The hardest thing to do in a young person's life is to take the hands off the wheel and say, okay. And watch them wreck something. And you're hoping it's only a mailbox. You're hoping it's only a missed curve and they ditch the car safely. And you're praying that it's not a ruined life or somebody else's life. Be cautious. When those corrections come and you go, I'm good. That doesn't apply to me. Have you seen the world? I'm good. Careful. If we do not allow God to correct us, God will allow the destruction of the path that we're already on to destroy us. Jeremiah 2:19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. So you got a choice. Either you let a God who loves you correct you, or you push God away, harden the heart, ignore the Holy Spirit. He's going to take His hand off and say, okay, it's all you. Drive off that bridge. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Let me briefly mention the next one to you, because I believe I'll come back around to it in a minor way. I'm going to use a phrase that is often gone over the heads of church folks, because we're so secure in our Christianity. We have a safe place. We have a pastor who loves us, who is not going to feed us intentionally anything that is ill-advised or against God's word. Communism once said, we'll take over America without ever firing a shot. Anybody ever done research on them camel spiders? Ooh, man, nasty things. Guys wake up and whole limbs gone and didn't even feel it. The first bite is a Novocaine. Is that the right word, Novocaine, or like an anesthetic? Numbs the entire body, the entire limb. They can chew through your ligament, arm, whatever they choose to eat, and you never feel it. Successful wolf hunters found out that the best way to hunt wolves was not trapping. They were too ornery. They'd find a way out. Sometimes they'd even chew their own leg off to get out. So they would bury a knife blade, layer it with ice, stick a piece of meat on the last tip. Let them eat that entire piece of meat, get down to that blade, and their tongue is frozen. And they will eat their own blood till they die. They will bleed themselves out. If we're not careful in our religion, it's going to be secondhand religion. What you hear will become your walk with God, and there will be no true relationship with God. We criticize the Catholics for allowing their priests to pray for them. But so many Christians are filling independent Baptist churches, they're depending on their pastor to have a walk with God for them. Beware of false prophets. These are those who seek a following, those who will use a biblical truth for a personal gain in life, whether it be financial praise or whether it be adoration that is due God. Matthew 7:15 talks about the ravening wolves inwardly. Beware of the doctrinal teachings of some, Matthew 7:15. Luke 20:46 through 47 talk about the traditions. I love the schedule of Christianity, but I fear the tradition. Bible would oftentimes tell Israel, I will take no more vain oblations. I want no more sacrifices. My stomach is full of these vain sacrifices. The very thing God instructed them to do, He says, I don't want you to do it anymore. Because you lost the heart behind the sacrifice. You're going to church. He doesn't say stop going to church. You're tithing. He doesn't say stop tithing. He says you stop sowing, or you're just going through the motions of being a soul winner with no heart. He doesn't say stop going soul winning. You stopped and fill in the blank. And it's not that He wants us to stop doing it. He wants us to restore the relationship. That sweet savor for the purpose of which that sacrifice was intended to be made. Beware of those traditions. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain, empty deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. If truth is sourced from this world, I don't want it. All sources of truth probably will come through an individual who's lived on this earth. But where does that truth originate? I better tie that truth back to a Bible principle, because if I can't, that flag is going off. I don't know why. I don't know how many people in college. I don't know why that person rubs me the wrong way. There's just some. They're good people. They're genuine, I'm sure. But I watch my distance. There was that indicator light going off 5-7 years later. They're off in some crazy, what we call dorm room doctrine. Who knows where it came from? Careful. Trace the truth. Don't allow the hunger for relationship with God to cause you to seek the easy truth that man will quickly provide as a replacement of diligently seeking God's word. And you begin to fill your stomach on the trash of man's philosophy, thinking you're genuinely getting Bible truth. Be careful, be cautious. Let me very quickly, I've got 5 minutes left. Let me give you a second category of censors. This take heed. Don't lose the reverence. Take heed that you don't lose reverence in your relationship with God. In a marriage, when familiarity between a husband and a wife begins to run rampant, there is often casualties in a marriage. There's no longer a mystique. There's no longer an interest of that one you once loved. That love grows cold because you no longer are intrigued by that individual because you've gotten familiar with them. It takes work to keep a reverence in marriage. Be cautious that you do not become so familiar with God's word. Be cautious you don't just check in and check out on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or whatever we're doing in, yep, I was at church. What did God say about the king? He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Before you even go into your devotions, you need to be prepared to go to your devotions. If you were going to go meet with the high-ranking elected official, and he was going to ask your advice, and he gave you a topic, you probably would have a prepared direction that you would go. So why would I go before God with anything less? If I come to church without my heart prepared, I wonder how effective my even being at church really was. My reverence. This is the confidence that I can go to God, but the respect of who God is and the respect for the things of God. Go to the Arlington National Cemetery. You go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. There is a demanded respect that there is zero. I've been there. If I've been there 5 times, I've been there 15. I don't know how many times. Every time I go, I make a point to go. I love it. Just a reverent moment. I've been there on several occasions where an individual felt like they did not need to show proper respect. You go look them up on YouTube, there's videos ample. They don't mess around. They will let you know very quickly when that line is being drawn. God gives us an example in Exodus chapter 19. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. For whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. The children of Israel's access to God was limited not because of a distance of sin, but because of an awe and a respect that was demanded by a holy God, for which they did not yet have the commandments to follow. But once on Calvary Christ died, the law was fulfilled. And I now can march into the Holy of Holies with those commandments and keep that proper respect that's due God. Hebrews talks about boldly, 4:16, let us come boldly therefore to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. But before I enter that Holy of Holies, I better be prepared to be in the presence of a holy God. Take heed that you don't lose the awe and the respect. You know, if thou must be in church, thou must whisper. If thou must whisper, whisper prayer. That's poppycock, okay? That's nonsense. But then there's the other direction where there's just absolutely no respect. It's just completely gone. Absolutely gone. Take heed. Don't get casual in your relationship with God just because you're familiar with God. How about a separation? Take heed to separation. I want you to catch this statement. Now, I'll make this the last one tonight. The purpose of separation is not to set myself above anyone, but to set myself apart from those things that will keep me from getting close to the one. Christians will fight separation from the world because they're more in love with the things of the world than they are of God. You can say whatever you want, dress, music, friendships with the world. You can justify in your mind all you want. But when the dummy light of separation goes off, you have told God, and I love this more than I love you, and God's trying to get your attention to say, that's stealing you away from me. I'm a jealous God. The purpose of separation is so God can bless us. And God knows that He cannot bless sin and wickedness. So God has separated His people from the things that He cannot bless to be separated unto Him so He can bless us. I always appeal to the selfishness of teenagers and say, if you really want to be selfish, obey God. It is not selfish to go do what the world says to do. That's stupidity. If you were truly selfish and you wanted the most from God, you would try to fake a relationship with God. A while back, I mean, I hadn't heard it in a long time. And maybe that's still floating around. Fake it till you make it type mentality. I know I can't fool God, but I'd rather make an attempt at fooling the God that says I love Him until I fall in love with Him than trying to fool the world that I don't like God, that I am like them. Separation is so I get close to God. Take heed, therefore, in your spirit, Malachi 2, verse number 16, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. God doesn't have a problem with the world. David said, my steps were well nigh gone. My feet had slipped and my steps were well nigh gone. I was envious of the wicked until I went into the sanctuary and until I saw their end. It's so easy. We get critical of the Christian life. Well, why do I got to do this? Why do I got to do that? Why do I got to do this? Why can't I do that? You're always telling me I can't do this. You're always telling me I can't do that. Time out. God loves you. God wants what's best for you, and God knows how to give that to you. So He's given you the route, the plan, the blueprints, the path, the GPS, God's positioning system to get you where you need to go to get what you want and to have a relationship with God. Why am I going to be critical of Him? Be cautious when those lights of separation begin to blink and you go, it's okay. I'm not that close. It's only a little bit of sin. That's about the dumbest statement we could make. What is the definition of sin that I've put in my life? I tell the kids this frequently. Sin is anything that keeps me from getting closer to God. It may not be wrong. I might not be able to find a specific Bible verse that says, thou shalt not do, fill in the blank. But I've got a conscience that I want to keep pure and clean. I want to be as close to God as possible. And there's things in my life that I can't tell you why I don't necessarily, other than my relationship with God is better because of it. Is that not a good enough reason? So many Christians spend their entire Christian life over here wishing they could have a relationship with God, grumbling, complaining, and ignoring all those lights that God's saying, hey, dummy, I'm telling you how to do it. Why are you ignoring me? There are many warning lights and indicators in the Christian life. We need to be knowledgeable of what those areas are. We need to pay attention when the sensors go off and tell us there's a problem. We need to be sensitive. But not only do we need to be sensitive, but we need to be swift in our diagnosing of the problem. And we need to be quick in getting to the master mechanic who made us, who created us, who bought us, who loves us, who wants the best for us, and allow our lives to be hooked up to the computer of God's Word, allow Him to diagnose how our lives can be improved to the fullest. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so should your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simple. It truly is simple. But like Paul said, I fear that our minds have been beguiled. It's real simple. See a light, I plug it in, get it fixed. But we feel like we don't need to do that because we're okay. Take heed in your life. God's dummy lights for the Christian life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The truth this evening, very simple, very practical illustration, but I hope it draws attention in our life. And I encourage you, there's so many more verses in the Bible that God says, take heed, beware, hearken unto. I challenge you to research in your life. Get with God. Find out how that relationship with God is. Plug in. Get a reality check with God. When's the last time you plugged in? And let God tell you, this is what could improve your life. I don't believe there's anybody here that's not yet prior made a profession of faith, so I won't go through the entire gospel. But if you're here this evening and you've got doubts, you've got questions, you're wondering, that conviction you're feeling is the first dummy light a person ever feels, and it says, get saved. You'll never have that relationship with God if you're not first saved. For the rest of us, we're all on a different part of that path, our journey in life. May we take heed and not become so comfortable with the things of God that we lose that reverence, that respect, and that connection of what God wants for us.